Our sermon scripture this morning is Numbers chapter 20, verses 14 to 29. Hear the word of God. Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom, saying, "This is what your brother Israel says. You know about all the hardships that have come on us. Our ancestors went down into Egypt, and we lived there many years. The Egyptians mistreated us and our ancestors, but when we cried out to the Lord, he heard our cry and sent an angel and brought us out of Egypt. Now we are here at Kadesh, a town on the edge of your territory. Please let us pass through your country. We will not go through any field or vineyard or drink water from any well. We will travel along the king's highway and not turn to the right or to the left until we have passed through your territory." But Edom answered, "You may not pass through here. If you try, we will march out and attack you with the sword." The Israelites replied, "We will go along the main road, and if we or our livestock drink any of your water, we will pay for it. We only want to pass through on foot, nothing else." Again they answered, "You may not pass through." Then Edom came out against them with a large and powerful army. Since Edom refused to let them go through the territory, Israel turned away from them. The whole Israelite community set out from Kadesh and came to Mount Hor. At Mount Hor, near the border of Edom, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Aaron will be gathered to his people. He will not enter the land I give the Israelites because both of you rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah. Get Aaron and his son Eleazar and take them up Mount Hor. Remove Aaron's garments and put them on his son Eleazar, for Aaron will be gathered to his people. He will die there." Moses did as the Lord commanded. They went up Mount Hor in the sight of the whole community. Moses removed Aaron's garments and put them on his son Eleazar, and Aaron died there on the top of the mountain. Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain, and when the whole community learned that Aaron had died, all the Israelites mourned for him 30 days. The word of the Lord. You may be seated, and let's pray together. Father, this morning, we've come into this room from many different places and many different perspectives, and there is so much that would separate us who are here gathered today. But Father, there's one thing that every single one of us have in common, and that is that not one of us have it together, not even one. And so, Father, as a people who are broken, who are hurting, who sense a wound and pain that's sometimes so deep we can't even put words to it, I pray that you would speak a word to us. You would speak to our pain. You would speak to our disillusionment. You would speak to our confusion. You would speak to our fear. And Father, I pray that you would do it this morning through this message, through this text. And God, I pray that the words I speak would be in perfect harmony with what you've already spoken in your word. Father, we believe that you created the whole universe by the power of your word. We believe that you raised your son Jesus from the dead by the power of your word. We believe that you've brought new life in us. You've caused us to be born again by the power of your word. We pray that your word would be present among us, accomplishing with great power the same acts of creation and resurrection and new life that we've seen you accomplish before. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, this morning we're in that last kind of travel journey. The travel, you know, there are three main stages of the trip that they take from Egypt to the Promised Land. The first one is from Egypt to Sinai. The second one is from Sinai to Kadesh. And the third one is from Kadesh to the banks of the Jordan. So we're on that third journey here. So they're getting close. They're on their way home. And the thing that I want us to notice about our text this morning is there are two detours that the people of God are forced to take on their way home. There are two detours that they are forced to take on their way home. And these detours that they are forced to take are very similar to issues you and I also may face on our way home. So let's turn to the text. The first detour they have to take is the detour around Edom. We read about that in verses 14 to 21. The Israelites are forced to take a detour around Edom on their way home. Edom is the nation that descended from Esau. Israel is the nation that descended from Jacob, who became Israel, right? You know, Jeremiah was talking to us about that. Alice read the passage this morning from Genesis 32. And the story of Jacob and Esau fills up a lot of the pages of Genesis, actually. You'll remember that Jacob was born second, Esau was born first. And Jacob's name means heel grabber, because even in the womb they were fighting. And when they came out of the womb, Esau came first, but Jacob had his hand on Esau's heel. In other words, foreshadowing what was going to happen in their lives, that Jacob was going to try to take everything that was Esau's, and guess what? He did. Jacob stole Esau's birthright. Jacob stole Esau's blessing. What was true in the womb, what was true when they came out of the womb, was true of their whole life. And that story that Alice read comes from Genesis 32. Jacob basically lived in exile with Laban, and he's coming back, and he's coming to meet Esau, the person that he'd basically taken everything from, and Jacob is scared to death. And he approaches Esau, and Alice read the story, right? And Jacob's so scared, he starts sending everything he can to Esau. And Esau, like, when they finally meet, Esau's like, what was that all about? And Jacob was like, well, I thought you were going to kill me. And Esau's like, no, we're good, we're good, we're good. And so the point is that this passage we just read is the same story. It's Jacob meeting Esau again. They'd been separated for 400 years. The Israelites, the descendants of Jacob, went to Egypt and were slaves there. The descendants of Esau had been living in the land of Edom. They hadn't seen each other for 400 years, and now they're meeting again. But you know, the outcome of the story is very different here. Over time, the enmity between these two nations festered, which leads to our story. The enmity between two brothers festered over time, which leads to our story. Numbers chapter 20, the letter that Israel sent to Edom here, because it says Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom saying, and it's a letter that he sent. The messengers are delivering a letter, and the letter that Israel sent to Edom matches almost perfectly other diplomatic correspondence from that time period. We have tons of diplomatic correspondence. You'd think we wouldn't, but we do. We have tons of diplomatic correspondence from this time period being sent from Amarna to Egypt and Egypt to Akkadia and Akkadia to Persia. And there's a form letter. The way you send that correspondence, you follow the form. And this letter sent from Moses and the Israelites to the king of Edom and the Edomites follows almost exactly the form of the letter, with one exception. In the beginning of the letter, it says, this is what your brother Israel says. The form in every other letter that was written would say, this is what your servant says. And then the rest of the letter follows the form. But my point is, here, when they send this letter, what are they emphasizing? We're brothers. Don't forget, we're brothers. You come from Esau, we come from Jacob, they're brothers. We're brothers. Israel was appealing to the familial bond that existed between them, and that familial bond was rejected in a profound way. And because the familial bond was rejected, Israel had to take a detour. Instead of taking the king's highway, which was basically like the 101, the king's highway, we know where it was. It ran from Damascus to Arabia. It was a well-traveled route. It was like 8 lanes. You could run your caravan and your camels, you know what I'm saying? I mean, it had like commuter lanes. They had high-speed lanes. They had exits. They had travel stops. They had rest stops. I mean, it was the whole deal. And they were just like, hey, can we just take the king's highway? We just want to take the 101. And Edom said, nope, you're not taking the 101. And so then what they were, it would be like, listen, if you're in Marin trying to get from Sausalito to Novato, I highly suggest taking the 101. It is by far the best way. There's really no other way to get from the Sausalito to Novato than taking the 101. But Edom comes along and says, no. You can't take the 101. And so Israel was forced to take a detour. They were forced to go from Sausalito to Novato by heading out through the headlands, over through Mir Beach, then up to Stinson Beach, then cutting over through Nicosia, going over there by Marin French Cheese Company, you know where I'm at, in that fire station, okay, you with me? Then they got to turn down Novato Boulevard, come down Stafford Lake and get to Novato that way. The long way. The hard way. Israel wasn't asking for much. They said, look, we won't even turn to the right or the left. We're not going to drink any of your water. We just want to take the highway. They weren't asking for much, but even the very little they were asking for was rejected. Does that sound or feel familiar to any of you? Instead of being able to take the easy route, You are forced to blaze your own trail on the hardest path possible because of lingering and simmering family issues. Because of things that happened in your family's past, maybe your great-great-grandparents or something, and just something gets stuck in your family. Because something gets stuck in your family and gets passed down over time, it creates this lingering and simmering family issue. And because of that, instead of being able to go the easy way, right down the highway in which everybody else gets to go, you have to take the detour. You got to get to Novato through Stinson Beach and Mirror Beach and all those crazy trails and go the super long way, and it takes 10 times as long as it should have. And whether they are relational issues or related to personality development, some of us have to take the long way because of deep family issues. Now, listen, some of you can take the King's Highway, and if that's true for you, praise God for that. You hit the life lottery. If you're listening to me now and you have no idea what I'm talking about, praise God. Give God thanks. If you're thinking to yourself, what is he even talking about? What is this King's Highway and detour and family issue stuff? And you're like, I don't even know what he's saying. What is he even talking about? Give thanks to God right now. You won. You're taking the King's Highway. It's smooth. It's like six lanes wide, and you got the caravans, and you got the commuter lanes. It's a beautiful thing. And if that's true for you, I rejoice with you. I am so happy for you. But I'm guessing that some of you not only understand what I'm talking about, you even feel what I'm talking about. I heard a counselor telling a story on Instagram the other day, and it caught my attention because it hit me so hard. He said that he was at home one day, he was doing the dishes, and his wife came along and made a comment about how he could have done them better or how he wasn't doing them the right way. And he said, as soon as she said that, I was 7 years old, and my parents were critiquing me because I could never do anything right. And so he said, I responded to survive. My 7-year-old self was responding to survive, so I yelled at her. And he said, as soon as I yelled at her, she was 9 years old. And she heard her domineering father yelling at her. And so he said, then what happened was you had a 7-year-old boy yelling at a 9-year-old girl. And that we were just both fighting for survival. And this is what he said that caught my attention. He said, in that moment, my wife and I could have sat down and had a cup of coffee and watched that 7-year-old and 9-year-old fight. And that's what caught my attention, is because there is a sense in which sometimes I'll react in a way or I'll act in a way, and it's almost like I'm disassociated from it. I'm like, what is going on here? Who is this? You know, and whoever I'm talking to, I'm just like, this person and I could have coffee and chat while this little boy, who's still hurt and wounded and sad and broken and crying out for something that I don't even know what it is responding in a way that, like, I don't even know. And if that's you, I have two words of encouragement for you. The first one is, the way home includes detours. Not everybody gets to take the King's Highway home. And if you are on a detour because of how you were raised, or because of a conflict that's never been resolved, or because you married someone who was on their own detour and it didn't work out, you can still make it home. The Israelites are going to make it home. They don't have to take the King's Highway. They didn't take the King's Highway, and they still made it home. If you are on a detour, you can make it home. The journey is not over. God still loves you. And he will lead you through the backside of the desert. Just don't give up. And even though you might look on the horizon and see the King's Highway way over there and think to yourself, man, it would be awesome if I could ride on that King's Highway, but it may not be the path for you. The King's Highway is not the path for everybody. For some people, the path is the detour. And on that detour, I want you to know God will be with you. You know, the cloud didn't abandon them on this detour. The pillar of fire didn't abandon them on this detour. God loved them, and he led them even through the hard way of the desert. And the second word of encouragement I have for you, if this is true for you, I challenge you to be a cycle breaker on the way home. If you know what I'm saying, like, families have negative cycles and negative patterns that get handed down from generation to generation, which might be why you were on the detour. And the truth is that the natural tendency is to pass down that pattern and to pass down that cycle, so then everybody, you know, all your progeny have to take the same detour. And I challenge you to be a cycle breaker. And I'm not an expert on being a cycle breaker, but I do know that no matter how you approach it, the only way you're going to be a cycle breaker is if you humble yourself to death. Humble yourself to acknowledge what can often be imperceptible, ingrained patterns in how you behave. That's humbling, to admit that that's there. Humble yourself to confess and repent when those patterns pop up. Humble yourself to go to war daily against those patterns. And as you commit to that path, those around you may begin to see the King's highway in the horizon. And the beauty of the gospel is that maybe you took the detour, but maybe your kids take the King's highway. Well, that's the first detour. But the second detour we read about in verses 22 to 29, and that's the detour at Mount Hor, right? So they approach Edom, they write him the letter, Edom says no, they got to take the detour. As they're taking this detour, they stumble upon this mountain, Mount Hor, and it's at this mountain that the Lord says, hey, Moses, I want you, Moses, Aaron, and Eleazar, his son, to come up with me, because this is where Aaron's going to die. Because Aaron's not going to be able to make it into the promised land. We talked about that last week. Moses isn't going to be making it on the promised land. He'll go on the journey a little further, but he's not going to be able to make it. But we've made it to the mountain at which Aaron is going to die. And so the Israelites are here at Mount Hor, and Aaron dies at the top of Mount Hor. But something else happens. I mean, the bulk of this communication around Aaron more has to do with his son and what happens between Aaron and Eleazar. And if you pay attention to what's happening in the text, you'll notice that what happens is it says Moses took Aaron's garments. Moses took Aaron's vestments, and he placed them on Eleazar. He took Aaron's clothes, which symbolized his role and his office, and he gave them to his son Eleazar. In the Old Testament, the priestly office is most closely associated with the clothing. So to pass on the clothing is to pass on the office. When you took off the clothes from Moses or from Aaron and put them on Eleazar, what you're saying is, Aaron, you are no longer the high priest. Eleazar, you are the high priest. And there Aaron died. Here's what you and I need to learn about this detour, the detour at Mount Hor. Here's what you and I need to learn about this detour. Someone else is going to wear your clothing. That is to say, someone else is going to step into your role, your title, your inheritance. You don't get to be the VP of finance forever. You don't get to be mom and grandma forever. You don't get to be a coach, principal, or son forever. At some point, you are going to give someone else your clothes. I love this quote by Charles de Gaulle. It's in your reflection section of your worship folder. He said, don't think of yourself as indispensable or infallible. The cemeteries of the world are full of indispensable men. Solomon, in Ecclesiastes, noticed all of this. That's also in your worship folder. I got two quotes from Ecclesiastes that talk about this very point. That you work hard your whole life, you store up, you save, you make money, you get promoted, and at some point, someone's going to take the role you got promoted to. At some point, somebody's going to get the money that you've been storing up and saving up, and you don't know who that is, and you don't know how they're going to spend it, and you don't know if they're going to be wise or foolish. And Solomon, when he noticed all of this, it drove him crazy. Probably just like it drives you crazy to think about it, which is probably why we don't think about it. We're really good at not thinking about this stuff. We'd rather listen to, like, the radio, you know, or look at our phones rather than think about this stuff, but the Bible doesn't let us not think about this stuff. And when Solomon noticed it, it drove him crazy. And after it drove him crazy, leading him on a detour, ultimately, it led him home. And that's my purpose this morning. I don't mean to hurt you. And I don't mean to be mean to you. I'm not trying to be mean to you. But you are replaceable. And with sober realism, we must keep our lives in context. And there is nothing like death to remind us that we are tenant farmers and are only borrowing someone else's clothes for a few short years. You may remember that two summers ago, we actually preached a sermon series through Ecclesiastes, Jeremiah and I, and we addressed this maddening meaninglessness. And what Ecclesiastes calls this maddening meaninglessness, he calls it vanity. That's how the English translates to translate it, but the Hebrew word is hevel, and you'll remember that hevel means vanity, but it also means breath, and that there's this close connection between vanity and breath, because what's your breath? It's like, you can't grab it, and that's what so much of this life feels like, right? It's like, it feels like a breath. It's so fast. It just goes away. It's vapor. You can't grab it. You can't hold it. And even if it feels like everything's maybe going great and you go to like build your life on it, you're just building your life on breath. And the point of the whole book of Ecclesiastes is don't look to this world, to this life under the sun, to provide ultimate meaning and satisfaction to you. A breath can't do that. But a breath, when it's a part of a larger system, is the basis of all life. Any one breath I take is meaningless. I've taken probably 300 up here. You haven't even noticed. Each one completely meaningless. Here today and then gone. You don't even remember. I can't see it. There's no evidence that it ever happened, right? It's just gone. But because each breath is a part of a larger system, that's why I'm still here. It's why I'm able to do what I do. I need the breath. And so when we understand each individual breath in the context of a larger system, then each breath is significant and meaningful. And that's the point of Ecclesiastes. Your life is a breath. And if you're looking to your life only and your life solely to find satisfaction and meaning, it's not there. It's just one breath. But then when you expand your perspective and understand that your breath is a part of a larger system, a bigger system, then each breath is absolutely vital and important and has meaning and significance. Your life is a breath, which means that viewed on its own, it is meaningless. But if your life and your breath is viewed in the context of the larger system of God's design, if it is viewed in the context of the grand painting of history that God is completing, then your life is significant and meaningful. And the Lord didn't leave us on our own here to try to figure all this breath stuff out and to figure out what to do next. He understands. And did you know the word for vanity and breath is hevel? Do you know there was a person in the Bible whose name was that as well, hevel? We translate it Abel. Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Hevel. Hevel was murdered by Cain unjustly. He died a meaningless death. He died an unjust death. He died a breath's death. But the Lord understands because he sent his son Jesus to die Abel's death. That is, Jesus also died a breath's death. He also was put to death by his brothers unjustly, not for anything that he did. And after dying an unjust death that characterizes all the frustrations of living in this world under the sun, Jesus rose from the dead, thus demonstrating that Abel's death doesn't have the last word. We can be confident then that we can have hope that after all of this meaninglessness and frustration and injustice, there will be glory and satisfaction and fulfillment. And the Spirit is a deposit of that life so that we can begin to taste already what will fully be ours one day. My friends, the gospel offers a transcendental life. That is a life that is beyond the sun, that's beyond this world, that's beyond this life, that's beyond this breath. The gospel offers a transcendental life in which life comes to us from above. It doesn't originate with us. It breaks into our world and captures us, and that's what grace is. Works are when we try to elevate ourselves under the sun. Works are when we try to find meaning and significance and satisfaction in our life in itself, in its own breathiness, but it's not there. And it can be religious, it can be secular. We can try to be good boys and girls and pray enough and read our Bibles enough and serve in the church enough, or we can be secular and try to get good grades and go to the right school and get the right job and live in the right community and serve on this, you know, town council and do all the right things in the neighborhood to try to find meaning and satisfaction and say, we're good people. But grace is when God offers us his transcendental life freely, not based on anything we have done to earn it or achieve it, but he breaks down And he breaks into this world and he offers it to us freely. And it's when we connect to that grace that we then begin to see that the breath of our life, the replaceableness of our life, the meaningless of our not life, and the frustration of our life does actually have meaning and significance. So the challenge for us this morning is that we're on this detour of Mount Hor, and we think about death, and we think about our own death. It's not to get lost in the despair of it, but to begin to look beyond it. Where can we find life? Where can we find hope? Where can we find meaning and satisfaction? And the glory of the gospel is that God offers it to us in his Son. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for this message. We're grateful that detours are included on the path, that they are not a plan B, that often they are the plan A. And Father, I pray that as we find ourselves on various detours, that we would look to you for life and strength and hope and encouragement, and we would find it in your Son, Jesus. Father, I pray that we would be encouraged on the way today to continue to walk the path that you have laid out for us, and that we would long for the day when we finally make it home. In Jesus' name, amen.